with you today. Good to have a good crowd with us today. Lots visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here today. You've been here the last few weeks. We've been doing a study on the subject of idolatry and the things that can be idolatrous in our lives as Christians today. We may not serve idols like what we saw the Israelites do in worshiping the golden calf, but certainly there are things that take the place of God or take a higher priority than God that can be idolatrous in our life. And today we want to talk about the subject of love as an idol. Of course, love has its proper place, but sometimes people can love certain things too much. Famous song by the Beatles stated, "All you need is love, love is all you need." And sometimes humans seem to look for love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. Sometimes people look for love through promiscuity and sexual activity. And certainly that's been prevalent for a long time. Certainly is prevalent today in our society. Sometimes people try to find love through their families and put their family on a pedestal and serve them more than they serve God. And there are proper channels that you can find love, but we're going to study in the Scriptures how sometimes people can get these things in the wrong priority. Certainly, love in sexual immorality is something that is well stated in the Scriptures and really shouldn't be a secret to anyone how God wants us to fulfill that desire, and that should be fulfilled in marriage as God planned it at the beginning. But people often seek love and satisfaction through physical intimacy in ways that they shouldn't. Our society is very sick in this regard, in the ways that it plunges itself in sexual immorality. It's been stated that Americans spend $10 to $14 billion on pornography each year, and there's other countries that spend even more than that. And studies have been done that indicate that it's a very big problem even among those that call themselves Christians, because it's so prevalent, it's so easy to access pornography today on the internet in secret, and many who claim to be Christians have problems with pornography. It's also very common for people to engage in intimacy before marriage, and it's almost considered normal these days. When you watch television shows or movies and you see the promiscuity that's involved, it's almost a given. It's considered to be normal. And when I was growing up, when you heard about people living together and that we're not married, that was something that was kind of shocking to us. Maybe I lived sort of sheltered life, but hearing of those kind of things, you know, it was something that was not a normal occurrence. At least it wasn't in my circles. But people today, you know, we have neighbors that live together that are not married, and it's something that's very, very common. And people claim to be followers of God while living with their boyfriend or girlfriend or engaging in things that they shouldn't, as if this is acceptable to God. But God is very clear about His requirements for our bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because God, the Lord, is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." And so when Paul tells us that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. You know, it's not just Paul that is saying this. You note what he says. The person who disregards what I'm saying is not disregarding man, but they're disregarding God. This is God's plan for us. And, you know, passion and lust that is fulfilled in the wrong way is not living a life of purity. It's living a life of impurity. It's not living a life of holiness. It's living a life according to passion and lust. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians that this is not proper. It's not pleasing to God. And again, focus on verse 8. He says, if you disregard this commandment, you are not disregarding me or the church or the apostles, but God. You are directly violating God's clear command. And so, you know, what does that mean in practical terms? You shouldn't be, if you're married, you shouldn't be looking at anyone else other than your spouse in a lustful way. It means that if you are not married, you shouldn't be living together with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It means that if you're not married, you should not be having sexual relations with your boyfriend or girlfriend or anyone else. Another way to word verse 8 is if you can't stop looking at these things on the computer or living with someone who's not your spouse or having relations with somebody who's not your spouse, then you have an idol. You are worshiping something, you are doing something that you're putting before God, which is one of the definitions that we made at the beginning of idolatry, is putting something else ahead of God. And if you're doing these things and participating in these things and say, I'm not going to follow God's rule on this. I'm not going to follow God's law. If you're doing something that you think you can't stop, then you have an idol. You're worshiping this idol of love and pleasure. And this is not just a problem today. It's been a problem for a long time. Look, if you look back at Exodus chapter 32, when we see the golden calf incident, and we talked about that in the beginning of this series, Moses was delayed from coming down from Mount Sinai. The people cried out for Aaron to make gods that would go to lead them. Aaron takes their gold, the gold that God had given to them by plundering the Egyptians, and takes that, what God had given them, and fashions a golden calf. And if you look at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 32, Exodus 32, verses 5 and 6, Aaron has something to say. Let me turn over there real quick. Exodus 32, verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what do you think that means? Tomorrow's going to be a feast. To whom? It's going to be a feast to the Lord. The people think that they're worshiping God. But they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping that idol. They think that maybe they're okay in what they're doing. But what it says in verse 5, they rose up early the next day and brought their offerings. And it said that the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. So what is it that you think they're doing? You know, are they drinking Cokes and playing baseball, or you know, they're playing dodgeball or something? You know, that's what they're doing when they're playing. Well, some translations like NIV and Revised Standard Version use the word revelry to try to communicate what's occurring. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says that the Hebrew word here used that's translated play, it refers to things that I really don't want to talk about in this audience. And what it is that they're doing when they rose up to eat and drink and play, it is suggesting that they were unrestrained, that they were drunken, that they were running wild. And if you think, you know, well, Randy, you're kind of, you know, stretching that. Where does it really say that? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see Paul quote this text and elaborate on what's going on. says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. This playing was not the kind of playing that kids are doing out on the park on monkey bars. This kind of rising up to play is they're engaging in sexual immorality, and Paul is calling them out for that here. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. They ate and drank, rose up to play. And so when you read the rest of Exodus 32, you see that God, you know, takes the life of many of them. So don't tell yourself that living together and sleeping together or sleeping around and being involved in sexual immorality is acceptable to God. It never has been, and it still is not. Don't get involved in the idol of pleasure outside of the bonds of marriage. Speaking of that, sometimes people can make their marriage, you know, sort of idol into of itself. And we should have, you know, satisfaction in our marriage, but, you know, consider the idolatry that could be found even in that. People sometimes portray, you know, romance as the ultimate god. You know, generally, you know, men are not going to want to watch those kind of movies, the romantic movies. In fact, there's a whole category on Netflix that I just go past. I'm not going to watch the romance movies, and Jarrell might want to watch that. But, you know, so sometimes men fall to this idol of physical gratification, and women sometimes fall to the idol of romance. And movies declare, you complete me. And that there is the one, that there is this one person that is going to complete you. And there's a problem with that kind of thinking. When you place all your hope and all your satisfaction on one person who might fail you. Do you suppose that person that you're married to is perfect? I'm sure Drill wants to say something right now. No, he's not perfect. And so you put your hope in that person. Well, you know, marriage is sometimes when it's portrayed in the media or movies, romance novels and movies and things that there's this unreasonable expectation of what he's going to be or what she's going to be. And there's many, many divorces today. Sometimes people enter marriage because of what that other person is going to do for me, rather than what I want to do for them. And a marriage cannot really bear the weight of selfish expectations, you know, long term. If you think that you need someone to complete you, you probably aren't ever going to find that person. Because we're all imperfect. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, Solomon, it is revealed that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, you know, that, you know, what possesses a person to get married over and over and over again? Maybe Solomon's looking for something in love that he's not finding. And Song of Solomon is a song of dating and marriage. And one of the main characters is Solomon, I believe, and listening to the words that he is trying to woo the Shulamite woman. In Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. At this point, you know, Solomon probably had over 140 women, but yet, talking about this woman is the woman for him, and he had 860 more to go. What I'm saying here is that, you know, romance is important, and it's important to have a spouse that's going to help you go to heaven, and that you're both on the same page spiritually, And that is so important and so helpful. But really, your reliance should be on God. God is the one that you should be focusing on. God is the one that we can place our hope and our satisfaction on. And not, you know, on our spouse in first place. God should be taking first place. And sometimes people forget that marriage is about giving to the other person. It's not about what you get. It's about what you give. And when you come into marriage with selfish expectations, then many times they fail. And you worship that God of romance and expectations that can't be delivered. Sometimes people worship their children. And how is that? There's some examples that we see in the Bible of those that think, well, by having children, that's going to cause my spouse to love me more. And there's been times that women become baby factories with the hope that this is going to cause their husband to love them. And the classic example, of course, is in Genesis chapter 29, where Leah is bearing children for Jacob, trying to win his love because he doesn't love her. He loves Rachel. And it says in verse 32 of Genesis 29, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard I'm hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. You know, there's probably, you know, this is probably among the most saddest of passages that you can read. You know, you feel sorry for Leah. You know, she's not receiving the love of her husband, and she is trying to find worth and identity in her spouse. And sometimes people can do that. They're trying to find their identity, you know, through their spouse or through their children. And they're not finding the love that they need. And so they try to find satisfaction wherever they can. And so rather than teaching our children about growing up in this world and living independent, you know, sometimes people smother and baby their children and demanding them to depend on them. Because really they're looking for some kind of satisfaction. You see, Eli, rather than restraining his children, he coddled them and let them do whatever they wanted to do. And it led to God's wrath against them and their death. And you think about Rebecca and how she favored Jacob over Esau, causing all kinds of family problems. Sometimes people can set their hearts on destruction when they're focused more on their family, more on their children, than they are on God. And the Scriptures have something to say about putting too much emphasis on family. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Too often, people go against this direct command. And they put their family first. And many times in the past where you have seen churches that split over some issue, many times it's an issue that is split down family lines because there may be aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and moms and grandmothers. And so, you know, whatever the issue is, people are going to stick with the family. And we've seen that before. We've seen, you know, preachers and teachers that start teaching error. And what happens a lot of times? Family goes right along with it. And they know better. You think that they know better. You would think that they know the Scriptures better, but because their husband said it or their brother said it, they go right along with that. And that goes directly against what Jesus said here. And I believe that's exactly why Jesus made this statement. Because he knew that there were going to be people that wanted to follow him, but they were going to be influenced by their family not to do that. People are influenced by their husbands and their wives. And if one of them wants to serve God and the other doesn't, it makes it very hard for the one that wants to do what's right when the other one isn't. And many times what you see is people go in the wrong direction because they're following family. They're putting family first ahead of God. And sometimes people use their family as a reason not to serve God. You know, we had a family in an area that we lived growing up that any time that there was family that came into town, you know, for the holidays or whatever it was, they weren't going to show up at services. We've got to entertain our family. Well, why don't you bring your family to services? Why don't you show them what you usually do, what your manner of life is, that you're going to put God first? I'm glad that you're here to be with us, but you know, we're going to go worship God today, and we hope that you'll come with us. But if you're not, you know, we'll be back in a few hours. What's so hard about that? But people will push God aside to put family first. We make family our idol when we put children's interests first and their happiness first against God's interest. We make family our idol when we let our children do something other than worship God. And instead of training them to love God and worship Him, we let them do other things. When I was growing up, I had a cousin in Florida that if he didn't want to go to services on Sunday night when Walt Disney came on TV. And those of you that are old like me, remember when we only had three channels and you didn't have a VCR, you know, if you missed it when it came on, then you missed it. There was no way of recording it. And Wonderful World of Disney came on Sunday night. And I want to get sick on Sunday night so I can watch that. And this set of parents, this aunt and uncle of mine, would let their children do whatever they wanted to do. They didn't make them come to services. And I thought, wow, what if they could be my parents? But they ended up growing up and not being faithful. Imagine that. You know, they weren't shown a good example. They were allowed to do whatever it was that they wanted to do instead of teaching them to engage in singing and praying and listening to God's Word. What do you think they're going to do when they grow up? And you can turn through the Scriptures page after page of people who made an idol out of their families. You know, Jacob and Eli, David, Rebecca, you read of the constant failure that happens when people place their families above God. But then you see the amazing example of Abraham. When Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar to God. Did Abraham put his family first? Did he put his son first? Did he argue with God about, I don't understand how you're going to fulfill the promise that you made to me by me going and doing this. We've waited all this time for this son and now you're telling me to go and sacrifice him. Genesis 22, verse 12. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He didn't put family first. He put God first. Family does not come first. And how many of us would do what Abraham did? Thankfully, we have not been put in that position. But many would make excuses for their family in some way because family is their idol. I understand that we as parents have a great responsibility and we have to focus on our family. But we focus on our family by first focusing on God. And then when we focus on God, everything else falls into place. We'll act properly, will live properly. We'll treat our spouse the way that they should be treated. We'll treat our children the way they should be treated because we put God first. And when you truly love the Lord, all your relationships in the world start aligning correctly. Because we put God first. So, to shatter these idols that we're talking about today, we need to realize that physical intimacy is not love. And people confuse that today. Being physical outside of marriage is not love, and it's not right, and it's not proper. And it's selfishness when we do that. Too often, physical intimacy is not, these days, used as an expression of love, but just a way for somebody to selfishly fulfill themselves. And that's not the way it should be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory." So what Paul is saying, that if you're with Christ, you set your mind on different things. You're not setting your mind on the idols of the world, whatever they might be. Your identity is not found in your spouse. And I don't want anybody to go away and think I'm degrading the family or degrading the relationship with the spouse. What I'm saying is that God is your number one priority, and when that happens, everything in relation to your spouse falls into place. And when God is your priority, everything with your family falls into place. Your identity is not with your spouse. Your identity is with God. Your identity is not found in your boyfriend or girlfriend or your children or your family. Your identity and your satisfaction is found in Christ. And that's why all the other things fall into the proper place. And they are successful because the love of God is what we need. That relationship that we have with Him is going to help us in every relationship in our life. So let's not be idolatrous in our attitude toward these types of things. These things that, you know, we need to love, but it needs to be in its proper place. Your love for God is an outgrowth of the love that God has for you, and that He sent His Son to die for us. If you have not taken advantage of that sacrifice by being buried in baptism and rising to walk a new life, we would invite you to come while we stand together and sing.